Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once more to Food for the Journey. Today, we celebrate the feast of Saint John Chrysostom, and I want to read you a little something about him. He was often referred to as the golden-mouthed. He was born at Antioch in Syria, which is present-day Turkey, in 349, and after 4 years in a hermitage, he was ordained a priest in Antioch, where he delivered his famous homilies. "We are commanded," he said, "to have only one enemy, that is, the devil. With him, never be reconciled. But with a brother, never be at enmity in your heart." Listen to that again. He taught. He was called the golden-mouthed because the golden-tongued. He could speak powerfully. I can't wait till I get to heaven and can really hear him. "We are commanded to have only one enemy," he said, "the devil. With him, never be reconciled, but with a brother, never be at enmity in your heart." So, brothers and sisters, another call to forgive. In 397, John was elected bishop of Constantinople. At that time, it was the seat of the Byzantine Empire. His willingness to preach the gospel in season and out of season resulted in his banishment to Armenia in 404. He died in 407. He's listed as the patron of preachers. Saint John Chrysostom, look him up. Look at some of the homilies, the content of the homilies that they have. Just go online and put in Saint John Chrysostom and sermons or some word like that, and you'll find them. And many of them are really worth pondering, because when you preach from the Word of God, it's applicable. Certain things change, but not the essence, not the heart. The examples may change, but the heart of the message has no time frame to it. It's for all of us. So the first reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, and then 11 to 13. Brothers and sisters, knowledge inflates with pride. Knowledge inflates with pride. But love builds up. Inflated means empty air. You can get very, I'm so important because I know so much. And we think we're important. Knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. If anyone supposes he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if one loves God, one is known by him. So about the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no idol in the world and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there are so-called gods in heaven and on earth, there are, to be sure, many, quote, gods and many, quote, lords. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and through whom we exist. How much time do you spend with the Father? How much time do you spend with the Savior, reading his word? But not all have this knowledge. There are some who have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat meat sacrificed to idols, their conscience, which is weak, is defiled. Thus, through your knowledge, the weak person is brought to destruction, the brother for whom Christ died. When you sin in this way against your brothers and wound their consciences, in other words, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you wound the conscience of those who are weaker than you. You want to be able to call them on, not by arrogance and look at me, look how holy I am, look how good I am. But if it's genuine, it will result in peace and confidence and delight and warmth and kindness and generosity. And then you'll draw people, many people, like bees to honey. You will draw them. When you sin in this way against your brothers and wound their consciences, weak as they are, you're sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again. In other words, if he thinks that eating meat is a serious sin, I would be willing never to eat meat again so that I wouldn't offend him. Now, you can get overboard with that. But sometimes I know people who have made decisions for a period of time to cut this out of their diet or their normal eating habits because it's offensive to somebody. And they've been willing to do it. And in at least one case that I know of, it changed the other person. When you sin in this way against your brothers and wound their consciences, weak as they are, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I may not cause my brother to sin. In other words, he loves that much that he's willing to give up something because it offends another. And we have to be wise and prudent about these things, but I think you get the principle that I don't flaunt anything that I think would be an offense to someone else, even if I don't think it is an offense. People's upbringing, different countries people come from, all kinds of things can rub people the wrong way because they're not accustomed to our values. Thus, through your knowledge, the weak person is brought to destruction, the brother for whom Christ died. When you sin in this way against your brothers and wound their consciences, weak as they are, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I may not cause my brother to sin. I went through until my junior year in high school. I was in public school because we had no Catholic schools in the area. And we didn't eat meat on Friday. So you'd go to school and you might have meat put in front of you. And we all got wise enough and our parents would say that we didn't eat meat on Friday. And actually the public school provided for that, gave us something else. And sometimes kids would say, why don't you eat meat? And we would say, because we like it very much and it's a sacrifice on the day that Jesus died. So we honor the fact that Jesus died for us. Simple. But I know it had an impact. Even in grade school, I know it had an impact. That's called freedom of religion. Something we're sorely lacking right now. But anyway, that's not for this program. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again so that I may not cause my brother to sin. In other words, I don't narrow it down to meat. Just think of, am I willing to make a sacrifice for the sake of my brother or sister? A sacrifice of doing something I enjoy doing, but I know that in some way it offends the other person. Am I willing to put it away? Or a group of us want to go to a movie, and I know some in our group really want to go see this movie, but I know that the values in the movie are not good. Am I willing to say, well, let's say we could go to two different movies. You could go here or we could go here. There are ways of getting around that just by making suggestions. Be aware of the needs of your brothers and sisters. And when you can, you can't always, but when you can, be charitable to them. Offer to them something perhaps that they need, or a way of looking at something, or to feel more included in whatever the group may be. In other words, just look out beyond yourself and your own desires and your own needs to those of others. Guide me, Lord, along the everlasting way. That is a powerful psalm, part of Psalm 139. I'm just going to talk about Psalm 139 because it is one of my favorites. You've probed me, you know me, you know when I sit and when I stand, you understand my thoughts from afar. My journeys and my rest you scrutinize, with all my ways you are familiar. That's just one verse of it. It's powerful. Read Psalm 139. Read it out loud to yourself. See what it teaches you. See what it shows you. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 38, Jesus said to his disciples, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies, even your enemies. love your enemies. Love them not by saying how wonderful they are. Love your enemies by being clearly Christian in your manner and your speech. To you who hear, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other as well. From the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. There's the crux. Do to others as you would have them do to you. How do you want to be treated? Treat others that way. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But rather, this is what God wants of us, but rather love your enemies and do good to them. Lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because you're doing it because God's asked you to do it. Not in every circumstance, but sometimes God's asking you to do it. And you do it because then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as also your Father is merciful. Stop judging. Unless you have a responsibility, stop judging and you will not be judged. Stop condemning and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you. Now, think about that for a moment. What that's clearly saying is if you treat others unkindly, you're putting yourself in the position of God treating you unkindly. Do good, even to those who are hard on you, even to those who are by far not your best friends. Bring Jesus into every situation and stop judging. Don't condemn others. Forgive others. Give and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing will be poured into your lap. If we do, brothers and sisters, in our relationships, what God is asking us to do, just right there in that particular passage of Luke chapter 6, read that over and over, and I say to the Lord, Lord, where am I failing in this area? You'll see. Where am I failing in this area? What do you want of me? Those little steps and little questions to God will open the doors to a much deeper relationship with him and reward that will last forever. God bless you. In these times in which we live, I want to make sure that you can access my booklet, Faith More Precious Than Gold. I want to encourage you, please, to get that booklet. You can have a free copy of it by calling 1-800-282-4789 or by going to our website, renewalministries.net, and just click on Bookstore. Please take the time to read it. May God bless you.